turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to read one verse of Scripture, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and one verse of Scripture, verse 6. Praise the Lord. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Today I preach to you the revealing of God's glory. The revealing of God's glory. Dear God, we thank you for the moving of your presence and for your touch. Oh God, we thank you, Lord, that we are privileged to be in your presence and to feel your glory, to feel your power. We thank you for the work that you've already done today, a work of healing, a work of blessing, a work of deliverance, God. We give you all the praise and the glory, and we ask, God, that you would let your word minister to each and every one of us, God, that in your divine glory, you would show forth what you want to do, and God, lead us and direct us in your will. And we give you all the praise and all of the worship right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. It is my prayer that an ever-growing desire to experience the glory of God in our lives would take hold of each of us. More than just a momentary move in our emotions, much more lasting than a passing thought of God's greatness, quite different than just a few moments of prayer and then back to our busy day. No, the glory of God, when it is truly revealed in our lives, it brings everything else to a standstill, because nothing can compare. And when we experience it, when we truly experience the glory of God's presence, we don't want anything else to compare. Because we are completely captivated. We are spellbound. We are totally absorbed and fascinated with that which cannot be produced or replicated by this world. The genuine, undeniable glory of Almighty God revealed to us. Hear with me today the cry of Moses in Exodus 33 and 18 when he pleaded with God. He said, "Show me thy glory." Isaiah had a vision of the great glory of God. He saw the Lord upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. His glory filled the room. Around the Lord were those incredible angels. And because of God's great glory, even those angels covered their faces with their wings. Isaiah 6 and 3, and one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Imagine with me today of being in the very throne room of God. There's no telling how many church services we've all participated in collectively over the years. But that church service described in Isaiah, it was different than anything that we have ever experienced before. These mighty angels, they are not bored with singing "Holy, holy, holy." Over and over and over again, they are not yawning and distracted as they sing, wondering when the worship service is going to be over so they can get back to doing whatever else it is that they do. And no, they are completely captured by the glory of God. They are overwhelmed. They shout, "Holy, holy, holy." Of course, the creation of God declares his glory. David wrote in Psalm 19 and 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God." It was David writing in Psalms 8 and 1, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." He goes on in verse 3, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Oh, what is man? compared to the glorious creation of the universe. When we consider the vast expanse of God's creation, we know so little about it. With our naked eye, we can see just a minuscule part. But even that is just a limited view of God's boundless glory. He arranged the stars in the heavens. He formed the planets and the moons. It was His fingers that set them into orbit. And the gravity of His glory keeps it all together in the right order. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, the vastness of space, where they are continually discovering brand new wonders. All of that's just home territory for the Lord. We're told that we can see perhaps 5,000 stars from the earth with our natural vision. But beyond that, some astronomers estimate that there could be at least 170 billion galaxies in the observable universe. Galaxies vary in how many stars they hold. Our own galaxy, the Milky Way, has about 400 billion stars in it alone. Wow. How many stars are out there? Well, you can't figure it out on a calculator, but Psalms 147 reads, He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. We couldn't possibly know how many stars are out there, but God knows. He knows the exact number of them, and He calls them all by their names. He knows when one of them burns out. That's just who He is. God declared in Isaiah 66:1, Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Besides our sun, the nearest star to us is 4.3 light years away. Now, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Not 186,000 miles per hour. That would be very fast. But 186,000 miles per second. That equals 670 million miles per hour. Now, for reference, our planes only fly about 500 miles an hour. The moon. The moon is about 239,000 miles from the earth. If we traveled nonstop by plane from here to the moon, it would take us 20 days to get there. But light reaches from there to here in 1.3 seconds. Isn't that awesome? Now, the sun is 93 million miles from the earth. 93 million miles. If we hopped on a plane and traveled to the sun, it would take us 21 years flying nonstop at 500 miles an hour to reach the sun. I wonder if I could get some helpers here. Well, they all look away quickly. Brother Ken, I don't know if I've used you. You're going to come help me here. It won't be hard. I want you to take this nickel. We're going to create a little model scaled to size of our Earth and our sun and the next closest star. Okay, so let's assume that our Earth is the size of a nickel. Okay, this is a nickel here. Take that nickel, McKinnon, and I want you to go stand in that corner of the room over there. All right? Go ahead and go all the way back to the corner there. Yeah, good, good. All right, hold that nickel. Everybody see the nickel? It's kind of hard to see at that distance. All right? So that represents the Earth. If the Earth were the size of a nickel, the next closest star besides our sun is 4.3 light years away from the Earth. So if we build this scale model of the Earth, the sun, and the nearest star, here's how it would look like. There's the Earth. Now, the distance from the Earth to the sun would be 26 yards. 26 yards. I need somebody to help me out. Brother Tucker, how far can you reach out? About 6 feet or, yeah. Brother Tucker, help me. That would be perfect. Brother Tucker, could you go stand in the corner over there? You're not in trouble. And just spread your arms out, and he's going to represent our son. Okay? So we've got the earth over here, and this is give or take a few, about 26 yards. This represents the sun. All right? Now, it's a little bigger than that, but that's going to work good for today. Amen. That's the sun. 26 yards is what's represented on this scale model. But remember, it would take 21 years to travel by a plane this distance. Okay? Now, how far would the nearest star be to the earth if the earth was represented as the size of a nickel? Would it be 1,000 yards? This is 26 yards. Would it be 1,000 yards? 2,000? A mile? Not even close. In our scale model, if the earth is the size of a nickel, the sun would be 26 yards away, yet the nearest star would be 4,000 miles away. Isn't that awesome? That means if you put that nickel in San Diego, you go all the way to New York City, 1,000 miles past New York City, out in the Atlantic Ocean, that would represent the distance between our earth and the nearest star. Thank you, brethren. Thank y'all. Thank you. Give them a hand. Give them a hand. To reach the closest star by airplane would take 51 billion years traveling nonstop. But light travels from that star to the earth in only 4.3 years. God's a big God. He's a big God. When we walk outside at night, most stars we see are about 100 to 1,000 light years away. But there are some stars that we can see with our naked eye that are 4,000 light years away. It's hard to understand that distance. But if light travels at 186,000 miles per second, and it still takes 4,000 years for that light to reach the earth, then it means that the light that we are seeing from those stars today was first released before Moses parted the Red Sea. And it has traveled a distance of 670 million miles every hour, day in and day out for 4,000 years, and that light is just now reaching the earth. That's just 4,000 light years away. In December of 2012, astronomers announced a Hubble Space Telescope discovery of seven galaxies that are located 13.2 billion light years away. We can't even begin to fathom that with our finite minds. But the Bible tells us that God can measure all of this with just the span of His hand. What an infinite, almighty, all-powerful God. Hallelujah. Solomon said in 1 Kings 8:27, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded?" We serve a glorious God. The heaven in the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him, much less this church building here today. But oh, how wonderful it is that His power has visited us in this place and His Spirit is alive in our hearts. I've come to tell somebody today that in just a mere moment, the glory of that infinite God, so large that the universe can't even contain him, he can come in and minister on our level. And though he comes down to our level, he doesn't lose any of his power. He doesn't lose any of his glory, but he can do miraculous things. If we can just get a glimpse of how big our God is, if we can just see a little bit of our circumstance compared to his greatness. Oh, if we can think beyond our minds thinking, God is able to do anything. His glory is boundless. This is what we need today, is to come in contact with this awesome, limitless God. We need to see his glory revealed in our lives. Here's what I believe. When there is a desire in our hearts for the glory of God more than anything else, when there's that kind of hunger, he will respond and he will show himself to his people. As we desire the glory of God for ourselves, there is an enlightening formula presented to us through the Word of God, which outlines the pattern for God's glory appearing throughout the Old and the New Testament. Here is this pattern. First of all, there must be divine order. There must be divine order. Before God will manifest his glory, there's got to be order. He will not place his glory on someone or on something that is in disorder. The two words, in order, are found time and time again throughout Scripture. God is a God of order. Amen. No doubt that's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. If we desire to see his glory in our lives, revealed in our lives, in our church, and in our city, there must be divine order first. After divine order is established, we see that God's glory is revealed, and this brings great blessings, and miracles take place. The supernatural happens. The gifts of the Spirit operate. God's glory is revealed. And lives are drawn to him. People are forever changed. We are overwhelmed by the height and the depth of the presence of God as his glory fills our lives. But also, once God's glory is revealed, if you will study throughout Scripture the pattern of this, we also find that any irreverence to God, any disorder, any disobedience to God, any rebellion to his rightful order, it's met with judgment. This is the pattern throughout the Word of God. Divine order, then God's glory is revealed, and then he brings judgment for any disorder or rebellion against his order. Let's look today at this pattern in Scripture for the revealing of God's order and his glory. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, or Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The earth was without form and void. The original Hebrew words here were for without form. It describes the earth as just formless and chaotic. Basically, the only order that existed was that it was in disorder. And though the Spirit of God hovered over this chaos, it took the Word of God to bring order. With God's spoken word, divine order was set into motion out of this chaos. And how many are thankful for the Word of God that speaks order and it forms our lives and brings a foundation to us? God used 6 days of preparing the earth before he released his glory into it, and he took special care. He formed his garden there, and he planted that garden, and then God created man. Man, the focus of really all his creation. Once the garden had been prepared according to his exact specifications, Genesis 2 and 7 tells us, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God took care to set everything in order. The 6 days of creation and then the seventh day of rest. It was a very specific work. It was very precise. It was very organized. It was all in order. And then divine order brings the glory of God. He spent those 6 days bringing order to chaos. He created man in the image of God. And then he took woman from the side of the man. And he placed them there in the garden that he had prepared. And neither one of them had any clothes to cover them. The Bible tells us that they were naked and they were not ashamed because it was all in order. Did you know that animals all have fur? Birds have feathers. Fish have scales. But man was different. Psalms 8 and 5 tells us, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor." Man did not need an outer covering as the animals did, because it was as if the glory of God was man's covering. And because of that, they did not need natural clothing. What a wonderful thing. Divine order had brought creation together, and the glory of God had been revealed in the earth. And think about that wonderful glory. The garden was fruitful. It produced so much without even having to work it and cultivate it. And the animals were in harmony with each other and with mankind. There was no sickness. There was no disease, no poverty, no sorrow. There was no pain and suffering. And Adam and Eve had the privilege of walking with God in his divine glory. But then came the fall of man. Oh, they had it so good. But sin messed it all up. And God commanded them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan mocked them, telling, "Oh, you'll not surely die. God's just holding back. He's not wanting to give you everything that he knows. If you eat that forbidden fruit, you'll become like God." And Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God. And isn't it interesting that as soon as they had sinned, they knew they were naked. Their covering had disappeared. The glory of God had departed from their lives. What used to surround them so that they literally walked in God's glory, now it was gone, and they were uncovered and they were separated from God. They did their best to put some leaves together, to form some primitive covering, but God saw what they had done. We must never forget God sees. God sees. We can't hide from him. We can't hide our action. He knows our action. He knows what we say behind closed doors. And he sees our hearts, and God pronounced judgment on them. They were driven from that perfect garden. They no longer had access to the tree of life. Their judgment was very, very severe. But it was the result of them violating and sinning against the plan that God had for them. Can we see the pattern here? Divine order, followed by the revealing of God's glory, and then judgment came as they violated the order established by God. Several hundred years pass, and God finally finds a friend in Abram. He makes a covenant with him, and he changes his name to Abraham. And it was through Abraham's obedience that the promises of God are obtained for generations to come. We never know that the long-lasting effects of our obedience to God. Abraham was obedient to God, and look at his descendants. Or if we're disobedient to God, we can never, never imagine the effects of that sin upon our descendants as well. Time passed, and finally Abraham's descendants ended up as slaves in Egypt for more than 400 years. But then God raises up a prophet and deliverer named Moses. God delivers them out of bondage, and there in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, God outlines his plan for his people. He says in Exodus chapter 29, verse 45, "And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." It has always been the desire of God since the very beginning to walk with man, to dwell with them, to be their God, to share his glory with his people. But because of man's fallen, sinful state, God can't dwell with them. God in sin cannot inhabit the same real estate. And so he tells Moses in Exodus 25 and 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And so then came the tabernacle of Moses. But before God's glory comes, there must be first divine order. Divine order. So God gives careful instructions to Moses on how to build this tabernacle. He was very specific about the details, how to build it, who's to build it, who's to serve in it. God's very particular about the order of things, and he told them the materials and the furnishings and the offerings that they were to give and all of these specific instructions. You can read many chapters in the book of Exodus about it. This man-made sanctuary, it reflected the heavenly one. It was extremely important that everything was done exactly as God had showed Moses. This had to be done to bring about the divine order that was necessary before God could show his glory. And we read in Exodus 40 and 33, "And he reared up the court around about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate." So Moses finished the work. He finished it exactly how God had designed for it to be, down to every detail. Divine order. And we read in the next verse, verse 34, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Most of us can't even fathom the real glory of God. We've all been in services where we said, "Oh, the glory of God is here." But that's just a finite part of his glory. We don't truly understand his glory. Not like this, but I believe that there's a desire for that kind of experience in the end time church. And I believe that God is going to make a way. He's going to establish his divine order. And he's going to bring his glory in a measure that we've never seen before. And it's going to manifest itself in wonderful and powerful and awesome ways. But we cannot expect to enter into God's presence and experience his glory with an attitude of disrespect. Remember this pattern, divine order, the manifestation of God's glory, and then there's judgment for those who do not respect God's plan. God had given Moses very specific instructions for the tabernacle and the worship that would take place there, and he was very specific about who would minister in the tabernacle. These men were set apart. They were trained to minister. They had very detailed instructions. But read what happened in Leviticus 10 and 1. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put the fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." They offered strange fire. They showed disrespect and contempt for the things that were sacred. They took what God called holy and they treated it as if it was common and ordinary. We must never do that with God's presence. I tell you, it's a privilege. It's a privilege. We don't deserve it, but we're able to come before his presence. We're able to worship him in spirit and in truth. Don't you take for granted the moving of God's spirit in our services. I want to tell you, not every church has that. Not every church has the freedom of worship and the moving of God's anointing like we are enjoying here today. There's many who would give everything they had to experience what we've had happen already in this service today. Don't ever treat it as common. Don't ever treat it as ordinary. Don't ever take it for granted, because this is the wonderful, wonderful anointing and presence of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to tell you, we're a blessed people. We're a blessed people. We must never just think, well, we can just do without God's glory. We can just make it by our own plan and our own strength. No, we've got to depend upon the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Nadab and Abihu, they grabbed censers that were set apart for the worship of the Lord, and they filled them with fire and incense of their own choosing. It was not what God had told them to do. They were careless in what God had called holy, and they did not treat his presence with reverence. And fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they instantly died. Leviticus 10 and 3. "Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." Nadab and Abihu sons of Aaron, nephews of Moses. But Moses knew better than to question God's judgment. Moses warns Aaron and his other sons to not even mourn them, lest they die as well. And so they carried the bodies of Nadab and Abihu outside the camp and buried them. Once again, we see this pattern of God's glory, divine order, His glory is revealed, and then there's judgment for irreverence to God. In the Old Testament, God's presence dwelt first in the tabernacle and then within the temple of Solomon. But in the New Testament, God, He takes another step of revealing His glory to us. He decides that He is going to come and He's going to reveal Himself to us as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In Jesus Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He had all power in heaven and earth. He ministered to multitudes. He performed miracles. He brought the dead back to life again. There is nothing that is too hard for our Lord. And the revealing of God's glory in Jesus Christ, it gives every Christian an assurance of the power of God that's available to work in us and through us. Our text in 2 Corinthians 4:6 describes it so well. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, in the beginning He commanded that light to shine out of the darkness, but now He has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, of Jesus Christ. I tell you today, Jesus Christ is literally the glory of God revealed to us. Are you thankful for that glory? Are you thankful for that wonderful, wonderful presence? Our Lord and Savior, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but He's alive and well. He rose again, and now He's in our hearts. He was looking for a temple not made of stone, but a temple found in the hearts of people. Oh, but once again, there had to be divine order. He started setting things in order. He sent John the Baptist to make ready for His coming. Isaiah prophesied about Him in chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of Him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Verse 5, it says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Once John the Baptist's work was done, Jesus came to prepare things for this new sanctuary to be in our hearts. He laid the foundation. We have to have the right foundation or else the building is going to fail. And Jesus addressed some things. He dealt with sin. He dealt with unforgiveness. He dealt with hypocrites. He shook up the religious system of that day. He overthrew the tables of the money changers. He said that the house of the Lord is to be a house of prayer. They were looking for the Messiah to come as a king with an army, but He came in humility. And on that day of destiny, Jesus, the Lamb of God, hung on the cross, shedding His blood for us. And when it was finished, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And God's glory would not be revealed there in a building made with hands any longer. But soon His glory would be revealed in the temple He had always longed for from the very beginning, the temple of our hearts. Because He wants to walk and talk with us. He wants to share His glory with us. And you just read about it in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Talk about divine order. How do you get 120 people all into one accord? The answer is simple. They were dead to themselves. They were dead to their own opinions. They were dead to their own thinking. But they were there because they wanted to see the glory of God. All that mattered to them was the words of Jesus. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The glory of God is revealed. They had true unity. They were one in their purpose to serve God. Their hearts were in order. They were in line with the pattern set by God. And after divine order came, God revealed his glory, and the tongues of fire rested upon them, and everyone there that day was baptized with the fire of the Holy Ghost. And the church grew, and thousands received the Holy Ghost at a time, and miracles were taking place. People were healed. Lives were delivered. No one lacked. They shared what they had. The glory of God was revealed. And some time passed, but keeping with the pattern we've seen all throughout Scripture, judgment comes when there's an irreverence to God's glory. In Acts chapter 5, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. Reading on in verse 7, and it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. I'm going to talk about a church service. That was some kind of church service. Over the centuries, God has not changed. This was in the New Testament. We're an extension of the New Testament church. God is still the same. His level of holiness has not changed. His laws are still the same. It's quite possible that Ananias and Sapphira, they could have been some of the first to receive the Holy Ghost. They could have been some of the biggest givers in that church. But with the passage of time, they became too familiar with the presence of God. They took it for granted, and it became common to them. Perhaps, something somewhere along the way went wrong in their heart, and they wanted to be recognized among people. And they failed to reverence the Spirit of God. What happened to the fear of the Lord? What happened to the fear of the Lord? I fear that our young people today don't have an understanding of the fear of the Lord. I fear that elders today have forgotten about the fear of the Lord. And that scares this pastor. Come to church, sit on the pew, not be moved, leave unchanged. Where's the fear of the Lord? To talk about others in the church and not even consider our own hearts. What happened to the fear of the Lord? To not respect spiritual authority, I know it's not politically correct. What happened to the fear of the Lord? God has not changed. He's still the same. He's still the same. If we want to see God's glory,
He first sets divine order into place. But when He sends His glory, we must not forget the fear of the Lord. I believe today that God is going to do marvelous things. I believe today that the end time church is going to experience the power of God in a way that the New Testament did not even see. But He follows a pattern, and we've got to follow His pattern and be in His will. Here's what I believe the Lord spoke to me last week. God is setting the stage for His marvelous end-time revival, His marvelous end-time production, and it literally promises to stop the clock. God alone is the author of this fantastic story, and He is the director for every person who has a part. Not only will this grand production include good versus evil, plenty of twists and turns, along with nail-biting suspense, but it will also be the most epic story that there has ever been as God restores His people to what He originally created us to be, His people, His church, that He reveals His glory to. I want to tell you today, this end-time production that God is setting things in order for, it's designed to only lift up Jesus. No flesh should glory in His presence. But oh, He did promise. He said, if I be lifted up, He would draw all men to Him. And if we will accept these terms, then I believe that He has a place for us. I believe He has a place for harvest. I believe He has a place for you. I believe that Springfield, Missouri is to be an epicenter of Almighty God moving in His glory and revealing Himself in a mighty way. Oh, come on, we want to see His glory. We want to see end time revival. We want to see renewal. We want to see His Spirit poured out in a mighty way. I want to see it. I desire it. You desire it. But we've got to be in His pattern. We've got to be according to His plan. We've got to be according to His order. Would you stand with me tonight? Divine order, God's glory, and judgment for those who are not reverent. If we truly desire to experience the glory of God revealed in our lives, we must conduct ourselves in the fear of the Lord. Young people, when you're at school, mom and dad aren't there. Pastor's not spying out and walking the halls of your school trying to figure out what you're doing. But there's one you ought to be more afraid of than pastor. Not unrighteous fear, but a holy reverence, because God sees all things. He knows all things. Adults, elders, I'm not going to be a pastor that micromanages every area of your life. We're going to preach holiness. We're going to preach doctrine. We're going to warn those that are unruly. We're going to reprove them. We're going to minister the Word of God with boldness. We're going to stand for what's right. But there ought to be a fear of the Lord that guides us. Hallelujah. There ought to be a fear of the Lord that when we get up in the morning, we realize, as Brother Wiggins would say if he was here, you didn't wake yourself up. It was the Lord that woke us up. It was God that gave us another day. Hallelujah. I believe today that there are some under the sound of my voice. I believe this, that God wants to use some of the under the sound of my voice to be modern-day apostles in the end time. modern-day apostles in the end time.
There were some who were described in the book of Acts. Besides the 12 apostles, there were some others described as apostles. I believe there are some.
God wants you to use you to be a modern-day apostle. But we've got to follow His pattern. He sets things in order. He reveals His glory. And we better walk in the fear of the Lord, because He brings judgment when there's irreverence to His Spirit.
Folks, we are blessed. We are blessed. What a wonderful privilege to come to serve us. What a wonderful privilege to love God, to serve God. But don't forget, God's still the same. He still hates sin. He still hates disunity. He still hates the ungodliness of this world. He doesn't hate the sinner, but He hates the sin. And so, God, help us to be reminded of that today, because I want to see Your glory revealed. We want Your glory to be revealed in us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In closing today, this is the God that holds the span of the universe in His hand. This is the God that spoke and said, "Let there be light," and light was created out of nothing, out of chaos, out of disorder. All of a sudden, God spoke, and His word brought order. You might think today, well, my life's a bunch of chaos. My life's a bunch of disorder. You're in the presence of one that wants to bring it all together. And in His plan, He's going to do something good. He's going to do something great. He's going to do something through you that you are not able to do yourself. But if you'll get with the plan of God, I believe that He wants to use you mightily. Praise the Lord. I wonder if we could gather around this altar today, and I wonder if we could come and say, "Lord, help me to get in Your plan. Help me to get in Your purpose, Lord. Help me to align myself with Your will. Help me to die out to my flesh. Help me to die out to sin, Lord." And God, I pray that You would help there to be divine order in our lives. Let there be divine order in our families. Let there be divine order in our church, God, because we want to see Your glory revealed. And as You really reveal Your glory, I pray that You would help us to walk in the fear of the Lord. Help us to walk in the fear and the reverence of Your power and Your authority and Your word, oh God, to never forget who we are and who You are, God, and You're our King and You're our God and You're our Savior. In the name of Jesus, come on, God wants to bring order to your life today. God wants to bring meaning to your life today. God wants to take care of all of that chaos, and He wants to bring you together into His plan and in His will. Would you let the Lord minister to you today? In Jesus' name, God, I pray that You would reveal Your glory.